I'd like to invite you to take God's Word and open it up to Romans chapter 14. And tonight we're going to begin looking at verse 19, but then we're going to reference some other scriptures out of this chapter as well. Romans is a wonderful book, and I wrote down we could spend years in this book. We've been there just about a year. But not from just coming and worshiping and studying, but from the pandemic that we've been through. But folks, there is a ton of knowledge in this wonderful book called Romans. Let me ask you a simple question before we begin. Do you believe that Satan had rather open up a pornographic bookstore, or do you think he'd rather cause division in the body of Christ? And most people, without really considering that question and giving it a lot of thought, would answer very quickly. And they would say, well, Satan, I'm sure, would rather open up a pornographic bookstore. But actually, the truth is, he would rather divide the body of Christ. And if you look in our society today, you see him hard at work. Very, very hard at work. And contrary to what the writers say, contrary to what 90% of the media says, folks, America is not racist. America is not racist. And that is what we are going through today, is what I call manufactured hate. It's manufactured hate. And who is behind it? Who is behind it? Satan. Of course Satan is behind it. Why? To divide us. To divide us. I love what Wayne said in his prayer, that this country is so divided and Satan is behind us. That's his primary, or behind him, that's his primary weapon, is division. What's the strategic military maneuver? Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. He divides countries. He divides churches. He divides family. Because once he divides, that power is cut in two. And that is what he's doing. He's doing that in America today. But what I want to speak tonight on is us as a church family staying in unity and staying in agreement with one another, adapting and living by God's principles that are written in this book. Look in Romans 14 and verse 19. Paul says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." And I kind of stole the title of tonight's lesson away from Paul right here. Title of tonight's lesson, the things that make for peace. The things that makes for peace. Folks, God wants unity. He wants unity in his church family. He would love unity in America and in other countries. But he wants unity most definitely in his church family. There's three principal desires about unity. And number one is the desire of the Savior. It is the desire of Jesus. As Mike read, John said in John 17 and verse 22, and this was Jesus speaking, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, "I have given them the authority that you gave me." Why, Jesus? "That they may be one as we are one." That they may be one as we are one. It's not only the desire of Jesus, the desire of the Savior, but it's also the delight of the saved. The delight of the saved. Have you ever been to worship in a church building where a division is going on? It's not good, is it? Sharon and I went a couple of years ago on a fifth Sunday. We went to a church in Nashville. And they were going through a divided stage. And folks, it was so cold in there. The tension was so enormous, you could cut it with a knife. It was horrible. It was horrible. And what I'm telling you, do not ever, ever take for granted this sweet fellowship that we have here at Fairfield. I'll be honest with you. I took for granted that we would be worshiping together all the time till this pandemic, this COVID-19 hit. And then all of a sudden we weren't here. And I missed it. I missed it severely. But I'm not taking this sweet fellowship that we have together. This is not in every church family. And this is wonderful of what we have. But I remember going out of that church building after we worshiped that Sunday morning in Nashville. And I look back. I look back at make sure we were in a church building. At the name above the head of the door. But folks, it was terrible. It was terrible. Do not ever take this sweet fellowship that we have for granted. Unity is the desire of the Savior. Unity is the delight of the saved. And unity is the dread of Satan. Unity is the dread of Satan. Now, Satan celebrates. He celebrates when we begin to argue. He celebrates when we have a division. Again, why? Because our power is cut in half. And he celebrates. He loves that. But let me tell you something that makes him nervous. It makes him very nervous when we all come together as a whole, as unity. Coach John Wooden, they did an interview with him. And they said, Coach said, he was the former coach of the UCLA basketball team. And they were expecting a long, detailed answer. They said, Coach, what makes a winning team? And he said three simple things. He said, conditioning, fundamentals, and unity. Conditioning, fundamentals, and unity. And when you apply those three principles right there, in a spiritual sense, into our lives, conditioning, get right with God. It's simple. Get right with God. Fundamentals. You learn the fundamentals of being a Christian by reading this book. And unity. Unity. You work together as a teammate for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're on Jesus' team. But this 14th chapter of Romans, it deals with division that Paul was having to deal with at the church at Rome. And actually, you could apply this to every church family that's ever existed from then on. Now, they were divided. They were divided, but it wasn't over fundamentals. It was over incidentals. Not fundamentals. And primarily, when you read this chapter, it's over diet and days. When you read it, and the text of it, it's actually diet and days, and the people that are doing the arguing, really and truly, they're both sides are sincere. They really and truly are. But Paul is writing this to bring them back to unity. Now, I'm going to use in my outline these two words that I really hadn't heard of very often until this COVID-19 pandemic hit us. And that is essential and non-essential. And we've heard enough of that, haven't we, in the last few days. Essential and non-essential. Number one, unity. Unity is a matter of lordship. Now, folks, that's essential. Unity is a matter of lordship. The lordship I'm talking about is the lordship of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 9 in Romans 14. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of what? Both the dead and the living. It's simple. It is a matter of lordship. And what I'm saying is, and what Paul's trying to say here, The incidentals are not that big of an issue. They're not that important when you realize that Jesus is Lord. Look up in verse 1 now. Except him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. Jesus is Lord, folks. And there were some disputable matters on the young believers as well as those that were mature in their faith. And what Paul is saying, listen, older believers, don't argue with the younger believers. They're not where you are. And you go ahead and accept them. Verse 2, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man's faith is weak, eating only vegetables. The Gentiles had came out of an idolatrous way of life, and they had been saved by grace through faith, and now they're mingling with the Jews, and they had came out of this idolatry. They had seen all of this that they wanted to see, and then all of a sudden, the Jews are, they're eating this sacrificed meat by pagans into a pagan idol. And the Gentiles are saying, well, I'm not doing that. I'm not eating that meat. Now, the meat was at the marketplace. They wouldn't even buy it at the marketplace. And the Gentiles, they knew they had just came out of this. They said, we're not eating that meat. That meat has been sacrificed as a ritual to an idol. We're not eating that meat. So what's Paul's solution here? Look in verse 3. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. The issue is lordship, not diet, folks. Lordship is essential. Diet is non-essential. But now we're going to flip the coin. Now we flip the coin, and it's not only diet, but it turns into days. Read verse 5 with me. One man considers one day more sacred than the other. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So now the coin's flipped again. So the Jews, they've got the Jewish background, and they're still placing a lot of importance on those Jewish holy days, and they're recognizing this. But the Gentiles, they say, hey, just another day to me. Well, the roles are reversed. And the Jews think that's just terrible that the Gentiles are not recognizing this. And just the opposite of eating meat. And again, Paul says, hey, it's not a matter of days or diet. It is a matter of lordship. Now, folks, we can be divided by incidentals, but we have to stay united on the matter of Jesus is Lord. We're brothers and sisters. And we're brothers and sisters. We're blood related, actually. We are blood related through the blood of Jesus Christ. When we were baptized, we became brothers and sisters. And the Bible tells us that. We can have unity without having uniformity. We can. So, my question is, why should we welcome those who have different opinions or incidental matters? Why should we welcome them? Well, number one, his or her salvation is from God the same way that ours is. Look in the last part of verse 3. And the man who does not eat everything must not be condemned, must not condemn the man who does. Now watch this. For God has accepted him. The lesson that I did Wednesday night, and this is hard for a lot of people to understand, but once you understand truly down deep what grace is and you accept God's graced gift by confessing your faith in his son Jesus and being baptized. And this is where a lot of people stumble. They do that. They do that, but then they don't accept God's acceptance of them. You follow me? A lot of people think, well, I'm just not accepted by God. Even though I've been baptized, I just don't feel accepted. When you can get past that part of knowing that God accepts you over your infirmities, over your little quirks, when you know that God accepts you, that opens the door. It opens the door wide open for you to accept others that have those same little quirks, that have maybe a different opinion, but you still have the same Lord as unity, as Jesus is our Lord. Folks, when God receives somebody, we should receive them too. And number two, his or her service is to God. Look in verse 4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You would not go into somebody's place of business and order their employees around, would you? You're not going to do that. You wouldn't dare do that. But when we judge another Christian, folks, we're judging another man's employee. We're judging God's servant. We're God's employee. Jesus is my master. I'm a slave. I listen to him. And the same with you. The same with you. The servant answers to his master. Number three, his security is of God. His or her security is of God. Verse 4, again, who are you to judge? Someone else's servant. To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, and the Lord is able to make him stand. God is able to make someone stand. Again, he or she may not be where you are spiritually, but God will make him stand and make her stand. Who else is going to teach them the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That's our responsibility, folks. Number four, his or her stewardship is to God. Scroll down to verse 10. You, then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Verse 11, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God. Instead of judging other people, we better be getting ourselves ready to answer to God ourselves, shouldn't we? Now, in our present time, not at the time that Paul was writing this letter to the Roman church, not then, but in our present time, our disagreements now are not that much over diets or days, but we still have a few disagreements, don't we? We still have those little incidental quirks. I wrote down a list of things that has divided a church before. And holidays. Holidays is on there. Holidays is, there's a lot of people that think that certain holidays are a pagan holiday. There's a lot of people that do. I'll be honest with you. I love Christmas. I do. I love the Christmas cards. I love celebrating Christ's birth. For some people, this is the only time they actually think of Christ. And I love it. It's not the materialism I love. I love exchanging gifts just as much as anyone else. But folks, there's people out there that doesn't believe that we should be celebrating Christmas. And that's okay. That's okay. Who am I to say that I love God more than them? What I'm saying is we don't judge them and they shouldn't judge us. There's other holidays that we celebrate. And that's okay. That's okay. We're celebrating them to God, not to individuals. Some people think it's wrong to clap in worship service. I see nothing wrong with that. Jokingly, I say this. If it came down to an issue, we could have We could have two ushers in the back room back there, and when you came into the auditorium, you could be asked, clapping or non-clapping? You could sit on this side of the church or this side of the church. It is impossible for me to sing, I belong to Jesus, I belong to Him. It's impossible for me to sing that without clapping. We clap when someone's baptized. That's okay. That is okay. I wrote this lesson Thursday night. And I wrote in my notes an example of Darren leading, shout hallelujah. And he led it this morning, and that gave me the sign, hey God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. But when he leads that song, I let out a whoo, shout hallelujah. I let out a whoo, and I did this morning. I did this morning. I'm not wooing Darren. I'm not wooing y'all. I'm wooing God. Shout hallelujah to God. To God. Some people think that dress should be. You need to wear your Sunday best to worship service. And I said right there this morning, and this was another sign that God said, you need to preach this. Because Darren don't take offense now. He's raising up. He's looking at me. But Darren is in casual clothes, okay? Shirt tail is out, blue jeans and flip-flops. And he sits down, and who stands up? Mike. I don't know where Mike's at. Mike has got a dress shirt on, tucked in, dress shoes, dress pants, and a tie. But a lot of people think that they have to wear their Sunday best because it's respect to God. That's fine. That's okay. Some people believe, hey, the song that we sing, Just As I Am, that God accepts me just as I am, and that's fine too. Both of those are fine. But folks, I've seen this. I've seen this divide. Folks, both of those men, and I'll know this personally, Jesus is the Lord of their life. I see it. And He's Lord of their families. You can see this by the way the children is raised. Whether one dress is casual or whether one dress is up, Jesus is still Lord, and that's what I'm saying. Unity. Unity. It's a matter of lordship. Politics. Politics. Some say don't mention. When I became a minister, somebody said, listen, there's an unwritten rule. You don't ever bring politics into the pulpit. And it wasn't 2 weeks later. When is somebody going to stand up there and tell them what is wrong with this world? It's fun to be a minister. I'm sure Mike would agree with that. What do you do? What do you do? You conform to unity. Folks, it's so easy. It is so easy to be divided by incidental matters, not fundamental matters, but incidental matters. And Paul said, listen, he said, it's not a matter of diet and days. It is a matter of lordship. And unity is in Jesus. So number one, unity is a matter of lordship, and that is essential. Number two, unity is a matter of liberty. Unity is a matter of liberty. Look in verse 17 of Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We're not called into the kingdom to debate incidental matters. We're called into the kingdom to be called righteous and to have peace and joy. Now, liberty has its rights, folks. Liberty has its rights. I've done a lesson on a couple of Wednesday nights about liberty and freedom, that we're free from those legalistic laws back in the Mosaic laws. And we have been set free from those incidental debates. We can eat meat, sacrifice to an idol, as long as our conscience is clean. You see, liberty has rights. but it also has responsibilities. Look in verses 16, one up. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. That's the responsibility of the liberty. And the balance of this chapter, right here in Romans 14, is liberty has rights, but liberty also has responsibility. And it's my responsibility to be careful how I exercise those rights. But folks, there are some that take the liberties and they try to make rights out of them. Now, what I'm about to read to you, you're going to laugh. You can't keep from laughing. But this is a sincere and true letter that was written to one of the churches, to the elders. This was in one of my morning devotionals that I read. Two things I want you to understand. How this person turns liberty into rights. And I want you to also notice the progression of this. This is a lady that wrote a letter to a certain church. A lady took my seat in church a while back. It's not that important, really. She is a very nice lady, kind and considerate, a good friend, in fact. There were several other seats available. I can sit any place. The people in our congregation are as friendly and as caring as you will find anywhere. A person should feel comfortable sitting any place. It's no big deal. My seat is on the 7th row. I'm sure that she didn't intend to take my seat, nor would anyone else in our fine church take my seat. It doesn't make that much difference, really. My seat is at the end of the pew on the north side by the windows as you come into the auditorium. I can rest my left arm on that end of the pew. It's a good seat. But I would never raise a fuss about a seat. I'd never hold a grudge. Actually, it was about 3 months ago when she took my seat. I really don't know why she took it. I've never done anything to her. I've never taken her seat. I suppose I'll have to come an hour earlier now to get my seat. Either that or sit on the south side of the auditorium. She really took it because it's one of the best seats in the house. She had no business taking my seat, and I'm not going to church 2 hours early to get what is rightfully mine from the beginning. This gets better. This is a true letter, folks. This is what she writes. This is the way great social injustices begin. Abusive power taking other people's seats in church. This is the way the seeds of revolution are sown. A person can only stand so much. Where's it going to end? If someone doesn't stand up and be counted, nobody's seat will be safe. People will just sit anywhere they please. And the next thing they will, you know the next thing they will do? They'll take my parking place too. What world order will be in shambles? I know we laugh, but that was a sincere letter, folks, from a sincere woman. But did you see the progression? Did you see the liberties turning into rights? That's what Paul is saying we have to be careful about. This is what happens when we don't realize that our rights have responsibilities. Unity is a matter of lordship, number one. Unity is a matter of liberty. And the third and final thing I want to tell you tonight, unity is a matter of love. Unity is a matter of love. Whether it's incidental, whether it is fundamental, there's one thing that covers it all, that brings us all together, and that is love. Love can keep a brother and sister from stumbling. There's certain things that I know that I can do and be right with God, but I choose not to do them to keep somebody else from stumbling. That's love. Love can keep a brother or sister from sorrow. I shouldn't want to tell anything that would cause someone to be hurt. Even though I have the right, but I shouldn't do that. That's where rights have responsibilities. Love can keep a brother and sister from separation. The thing that we have to ask ourselves, folks, is what can I do to maintain unity in the church? And we have to guard. We have to put on that armor of God every single day to keep division out of the body of Christ. Now, I began this lesson a while ago asking you a question. Do you believe that Satan would rather open up a pornographic bookstore, or would he rather cause division in the body of Christ? Do you know what makes a great church? It's a trick question. It's not what. It's not what that makes a great church. It's who. It's who. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he died for each and every one of us that is here tonight. Tonight I'm asking you to accept God's graced gift. His grace gift that he gave all of. He gave the entire world this gift. His name is Jesus. You confess your faith in him. You repent. You turn from going one way and now you're going this way. And you're baptized. And then you accept the acceptance of God. And this is a key factor, folks. So many people don't think that they've been accepted. But what I said earlier, when you accept God's acceptance, that opens the door for you to accept others. And God wants to accept you tonight. He wants you to be part of that family. Maybe you've done that before. Maybe you've accepted God's grace and been baptized. And maybe you've wandered off like Mike's lesson this morning, the prodigal son. He changed it to the prodigal father. But the son came back. The son came back. And the father was there with open arms to receive him. The same way that God is waiting to receive you back if you want to rededicate your life tonight. Whatever we can do for you, I'm asking you to come right now as together we stand and as we sing.